Thank you. All right. Perek Yud Chet. That's a comment that's supposed to evoke some kind of an applause. We've reached the next perek. It's taken us a good part of the chunk of the year to go through Prakim Tzayin and Yidzayin. I spent a lot more time on these two Prakim than I would have otherwise, although we go fairly slowly. But I spent a lot of time in Perek Yidzayin, primarily because, number one, because of its complexity and the issues of the chronology, but also because it was sort of the foundation of a window into the whole structure of Sefer Shmuel, which we talked about in the last class. And now we're going back to the story. So we're going to kind of have to put ourselves back into the kishkas of the story. In the aftermath of the war with Goliath and Shaul, the focus of the relationship between Shaul and David. So my intent for tonight is to read through Perek Yud Chet. Couple of comments here and there, but I want to get, as we do usually when we start a new parak, kind of get a broad picture, bird's eye view of the whole story. We'll stop at a couple of points and look at a few things, but overall my goal for tonight is an overview, and then we'll explore in more detail. Pasuk Yud-Chet begins, Perek Yud-Chet begins, Vayhi kichaloto ledaber el Shaul v'nefesh Yonatan nikshra b'nefesh David v'yehaveu Yonatan kenefsho. As he finished his conversation with Shaul, Yonatan became very engaged with David. So the soulmate, nikshra b'nefesh David, soul to soul. He loved him like his own soul. V'yehaveu Yonatan kenefsho. So right away, there's something about this pasuk which is odd. If you're starting a new perek, there's two things about this pasuk that are odd and should catch our attention right away.
Who talking to Shaul?
Correct. What's the correct? Shaul, as he finished speaking to Shaul, who's the he? You start a parak with a pronoun, it's an odd way to start a parak. Obviously we know it's David, but nonetheless, it is an odd comment to make, number one. And number two, v'nefesh Yonatan nikshra b'nefesh David.
But not vice versa?
No, I think that's not an issue for us right now. I think we'll see that's very... But the focus of this pasuk is certainly not on David. The focus of this pasuk is certainly on
Yonatan.
And I think that too is a point to stop, to pause, to kind of to ponder. Because, to borrow a phrase from the Gemara, Yonatan mandachar shmei, where did Yonatan come into the picture? How did Yonatan enter into the conversation? We haven't heard a smidgen about Yonatan since Perek Yud Dalet. So how suddenly we're talking about Yonatan in this conversation is an interesting question. Number one. Number two. And number three, Vahiku Chalotolet Debero Shu'u V'nefesh Yonatan Nikshra V'nefesh David. What was it about David that caused this remarkable relationship to build? This whole parak is going to focus around the relationships between the key players in the story, Shaul, David, Yonatan, Michal, Merav, all the players here. What's driving this unique relationship between Yonatan and David? So just on that level by itself, combining question one and three, namely the pronoun and the question of what caught Yonatan's attention, there is an odd, I would say odd, there is a comment of one of the Mefarshim and Tanakh, Mitzudah David is the classic, and the three or four classic Mefarshim and Navi, Rashi, Radak, Rabag, Mitzudah David, Mitzudah Tzil. So Mitzudah David makes a very interesting comment, and actually In the source page, this is the only one we're going to get to today, but I'll give it to you anyway, so you can see it. Yehuda David makes an interesting observation. He says, in the second source, V'nefesh David, V'nefesh Yonatan Nikshra B'nefesh David, V'tzono Lomar, V'az B'shmo Yonatan, Shegam Hu Ben Adam Gadol, Nikshra Nafsho B'nefesh David. When Yonatan heard that David was also a son of a great man, they became kindred spirit. The souls became connected, they became friends. What is the Mitzvah referring to? Right. He's picking up on the fact, he's picking up on two things. Number one, he's trying to answer the question which was our third question, which is what is it about David that caught Yonatan's attention? Mm-hmm. And his suggestion comes back to Vayikach HaLatol Deber al Shaul, which is question one. Why is it a pronoun? What's going on here? And what he's pointing out, which I think is valid, is another example of where the chapter division and the paragraph divisions don't match. Mm-hmm. Right? The perek starts with perek yudchet pasuk aleph, mm-hmm. but the paragraph here, this is not a new paragraph. Mm-hmm. This is part of the end of the. This is part of the paragraph that began at the end of Perek Yud Zayin. So if you read the end of Perek Yud Zayin in sequence, as a paragraph, it reads as follows. U'keshuv David me'akot ata plishti ve'ikach oto avner ve'yevier lifnei Shaul. David's finished his war against the plishti. Avner brought him to Shaul as Shaul had requested of him. V'rosh ha'plishti biyado, carrying with him the head of this Philistine. Vayomer elav Shaul, ben mi ata hana? What was Shaul's question? Who are you? Who are you? What's your yichus? What's your family background? We had a whole conversation about what the question was driven by. We understood it in one context because we were suggesting it's the first time they're actually meeting. But either way, what is the question? Ben miyatana, who are you? Where are you from? What's your family background? Vayomer David, ben avdecha Yishai beit alachmi. I am son of Yishai from Beit Lechem. Vayehi kechalato ledaber al Shaul, v'nefesh Yonatan nikshara b'nefesh David. They finished the conversation. Yonatan immediately was drawn to this David. So what is it about the conversation that linked Yonatan to David? Says the Mitzvah of David, what was the only thing that David had said, which was that he was Ben Yishai of Beit Lechem, to which the Mitzvah of David has to make certain assumptions. Assumption number one, that by saying he is Ben Yishai of Beit Lechem, what does that tell us about David? That would catch Yonatan's attention. Again, I'm working off the Mitzudot for a moment. We're going to offer a different approach in a moment. But just working off the Mitzudot, he says, "Az bishmo Yonatan shegam hu ben adam gadol nikshara nafsho benefesh David." So, what is the Mitzudot's assumption about the significance of what David had just told Shaul?
That it was sufficient just to say that, and they would know who he was. In other words, his father was well known enough that right. If he said, "I'm the son of Yishai," they would know who he was.
Right. The assumption is that Yishai was a great man and that David was expressing to Shaul, "Who are you? I'm the son of Yishai, of known fame and stature and familiarity." To which Yonatan said, "Oh, this is a kindred spirit. Not only is he a warrior, not only is he a faithful person, etc., not only is he all of these wonderful things, but he's also his nobility." Yes, because we're working off a different set of parameters. We'll see that in a moment. But this is, I'm trying to understand the foundation or the assumptions that Mitzudot is making. Mm-hmm. He hears that David says he is Ben Yishai. Oh, that means that he's the son of a great man, Ben Adam Gadol. And therefore, worthy of Well, we haven't entered into the conversation about marriage yet. That's
his love.
Yeah, his friendship. He's a worthy. You know, he's not gonna. You're the son of the king. You're the heir to the throne. You can't just befriend any peasant on the street. But he hears that he's of noble stock. That he's ben Yishai of Bet Lechem. Okay, so now he is worthy of my friendship. V'nafsho nikshura v'nafsho. So we're going to talk about the reaction overall in the context, but what the Mitzvah is picking up on is the connection to the conversation. Otherwise, where's the connection? What's the complete disconnect? It should start a new chapter. In fact, it does start a new chapter. But if you connect it through the Parshiyot, and you're connecting it back to David's conversation with Yishai, then it would seem that something about what David says to him makes him worthy of Yonatan's friendship. The only thing he said, he added five words. So in those five words must lie the secret to, or the key to, why Yonatan was so taken by Shaul. So says the Mitzurot David. But I think we intuitively understand that that is a difficult interpretation, because first of all, where in the text does it tell us that Yishai is of any stature? We don't know yet. Again, especially if I put the Prakim out of order, then it's the first time we're being introduced to him as Ben Yishai. And second of all, the Gemara's approach to Ben Yishai is, in fact, Mickey, can I just have you to do me a favor if you're going around that way? Just turn those lights on. Thanks. The Gemara's approach to the question of Ben Mizanar was in fact to suggest that his family lineage was actually not a source of yichus for him, but a source of tainted yichus, if you will, or a challenge to him. He himself, David himself, later in this perek, take a just quick glance ahead to Pasuk Yudchet. When he's offered the hand of marriage of Merav, Vayomer David al Shaul, Mi anochi umi chayai mishpachat David b'Yisrael ke yechatan lemelach. Who am I that I am in my father's household that I should be a chatan to the king? I'm not worthy. So, on the one hand, says Mitzurot, on the one hand, you're saying that by identifying himself as David ben Yishai, you see that he's a ben Yish Gadol. On the other hand, when David is offered the hand of Shaul's daughter in marriage, he refuses it because
he's a nobody.
He's a nobody, right? He's not worthy. So, from both perspectives, it is a somewhat difficult suggestion that. He's taken by Yishai's, by David's noble stock, if you will. So what does that leave us with?
Well, maybe it wasn't what he said, something about the way he said it, or his reaction to the fact that his father was drawn to him and impressed by him, or maybe it's just going back to the war.
Oh, I think it's going back to the war. I think if you read the two sentences together, what you're getting is the reaction of Shaul. Mm-hmm. It's not about what David says. It's about the reaction to what has just transpired. What has just transpired is the war of David and Goliath. Shaul reacts one way. Yonatan reacts differently. And the contrast here isn't so much about David, it's about how Shaul and Yonatan seem to respond to David in different levels. Shaul's response? Right, Shaul's response? Ben miata. Okay, so tell me, who are you? Shaul had offered his daughter's hand in marriage, so I guess there's a little bit of an impetus there to find out a little bit more about this mysterious warrior. Yonatan, on the other hand, at that time David had finished with Shaul, Yonatan ben Shaul nikshra b'nefesh David. Yonatan was very taken by not David's father. He wasn't taken by David ben Yishai. He was taken by David. Nikshra b'nefesh David. Shaul is interested in the yichus. Ben miyata anah. Yonatan nikshara b'nefesh David. So I think that there's a contrast that's set up in these two segments. One paragraph, one after the other, read in sequence because it's describing the contrast between them, not necessarily the what David had said that drew the attention of Yonatan, but who David was, what he had just accomplished, what it was that he had just set out. And that's drawn us to the kinship, the kindred spirit between David and Yonatan. Neither one, but we're still left with the second question which I asked, which is Yonatan Mandachar Shmei. How did Yonatan enter into this conversation? We haven't heard from Yonatan since Perek Yudalad.
But he is the king's son. One would assume he would accompany his father, especially.
One would assume he's a court. Accompany his father. There is, however, a little bit of a mystery about Yonatan. And the mystery is, if we go back to Perek Yudalad, if you remember how Perek Yudalad ended, you weren't here with this woman, Perek Yudalad. Let's go back and reread the end of Perek Yudalad. The last time we saw Yonatan was in Perek Yud Gimel and Yudalad. We haven't heard of him since. Now, it's only two prakim ago. But in the story of Shaul HaMelech, those two prakim are a world apart. Between Perek Yudalad and Perek Yudchet, we've had a list of all the wars that that Shaul has fought. We had a list of the war with Amalek. We had the fall of Shaul in the aftermath of the war with Amalek, all Perek Tedvav. We had the conflict, we had the introduction of Ruach Ra'an, the introduction of David as the anointed king. And we have the war with Goliath and the Plishtim. And in all of those stories, Perek Tedvav, Perek Yud Tetzayin, Perek Yud Zayin, what role did Yonatan play? In all those three prakim, what role has Yonatan played? That's a trick question with a simple answer.
None.
He hasn't been mentioned once. He hasn't been mentioned once. It's a remarkable question. What happened to Yonatan? In Perek Yudalad, Perek Yud Gimel Yudalad is the first major war Shaul fights at the beginning of his reign. If you go back to Perek Yud Gimel, it's one story, but it traverses two prakim. Go back to the very beginning of the Perek, Perek Yud Gimel. Ben Shana Shaul B'Mocho Shtei Shanim Malacha Yisrael. The very, very beginning, just after he comes to the throne, he's anointed, he's the dedication ceremony is in Perek Yud Bet, at least the second one. And we now have the beginning of Shaul's reign. And in the beginning, he has a small army. Ve'yivchar lo Shaul 3,000 miYisrael, ve'yuim Shaul 2,000 b'michmas, u'bahar Beit El, ve'elef, ve'yuim Yonatan b'givat Binyamin. Ve'yetaram shilach, yishlo alav. It took 3,000 men, 2,000 were with we're with Shaul, 1,000 with Yonatan, and they are campaigning against the Plishtim. From the very beginning, we see the war against the Plishtim led by whom? Shaul and Yonatan. And if you remember that story, that's where Shaul was waiting for Shmuel to show up for the Korbanot, and Shmuel waited and tarried and came in the seventh day, and Shaul didn't want to wait for him anymore, so he brought the Korbanot himself. Right? That was the beginning of Shaul's downfall. But look again, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, Vayach Yonatan et Netziv Plishtim Asher Begeva. The war begins with Yonatan leading a garrison against, leading a force against the garrison of the Plishtim in Geva. V'Shaul tekab b'shofar b'chol haaretz amo yishmu evim, and Shaul blowing the shofar. This is a campaign led by Shaul and Yonatan. Yonatan is his son, and therefore is heir to the throne. But from a military point of view, in those days, the primary role of a king was to be the general of the army, and therefore the primary role of the heir to the throne, the prince, was to be the general second in command to the army. That's how it worked. And not surprising. Pasuk, then the rest of the story is Shaul is waiting for Shmuel for the Korbanot. Skip to Skip to Perek Yudalid. Pasuk Vav. Skipped a lot of the story, but I really want to just focus a little bit on the two highlights. Vayomer Yonatan el ha-na'ar nosei kelav. Yonatan turned to his na'ar, and he said to him, and he also, notice Yonatan also has a nosei kelim. Who else do we know that has a nosei kelav? Shaul. Who's, by the time we finished, who is Shaul's nosei kelav? David. Yeah. So just an interesting frame, right? As a general, as a leader, you need somebody as an assistant in the military context. Vayomer Yonatan el ha-na'ar nosei kelav l'chav v'na'abram matzav ha'alim e'ele. Why? Ula yaseh Hashem lanu. Ki ein la Hashem ma'atzor lo shia berav o bima'at. Yonatan and his na'ar by themselves are going to attack the plishtim. The army has dwindled down to several hundred soldiers from the several thousand that they had, and they are outnumbered and outgunned, says Yonatan to his na'ar, not a problem, you and I will go and attack the entire garrison of the plishtim. We're only 2 against 1,000, not to worry. If God wants us to be victorious, numbers are irrelevant. Does that sound like a familiar sentiment? Right? That's exactly, to paraphrase David, that's precisely what David said to Goyat. Vayomer David al haplishti, ata ba elai b'cherev u'b'chanit u'b'chidon v'anochi ba elecha b'shem Hashem tzvot olehim marachot yisrael l'shecher hafta. You come to me with sticks and stones, with swords and spears, I come to you in the name of God. El v'recha me'el v'asusim v'anachnu v'kamnu b'shem Hashem v'kerem nazgir. That's precisely what Jonathan said to his na'ar. We're going to attack the plishtim, you and me. It's not a big deal. Ein la Hashem ma'atzol lo shia b'rabu b'ma'at. But God wants to save us, and numbers are irrelevant. So the Nesei Kilim says, fine. And if you remember the story, they attack and they cause a lot of confusion amongst the plishtim. They start to fight him amongst themselves. Ultimately, the entire camp of the plishtim scatter. And Shaul and his band of 600 men who had left, they attack and they begin the chase and then gather the rest of the forces of Israel to their side as they make chase over against the plishtim. In that context, how does the perek end? Actually, before you even get there. So right away, what do you think it is about David that has caught Yonatan's attention? What is it about David to which Yonatan, which the Navi tells us, Benefesh Yonatan nikshara benefesh David ve'aveu David kinafsho. Right. You see right away that it's not so much the yichus of David, which would have impact and interest Shaul, but it's the nefesh David, meaning
his bravery is, he can count on Hashem, and he doesn't have to worry.
His bravery, his courage, his faith. Yes. His faith. The last individual to express the kind of fundamental courage and emunah of Yirat Hashem in battle, what we would call Ruach Hashem Shoftim style, the last one to demonstrate that kind of courage, Gidon style, Ehud Ben Gera style, Dvar Barak style, was Yonatan in the Battle of Michmas. Comes along David to demonstrate exactly that same kind of bravery, courage, connection, theology, faith. And who's going to be immediately taken by that? Who's going to see in that a kindred spirit? Who's going to see in that a soulmate? Somebody who thinks like he does. Somebody who breathes the faith that he does. If not Yonatan. So the two major stories we have of David and Yonatan present to us two individuals who think the same way. No surprise, therefore, that they would develop a friendship. And that's, I think, the meaning of the beginning of Perek Yudchet. Shaul is engaged with him in a conversation about Ben Miata Anar. In the meantime, V'nefesh Yonatan nikshara b'nefesh David ve'aveu David kenafsho. In the meantime, Yonatan, his interest in David is he sees in him a kindred spirit. That's the power of it. However, if you to remember the end of that parak didn't end so well for Yonatan.
I was going to say, for Yonatan.
Right.
So we were trying to figure out where's Yonatan in the last few chapters. Why? It could be because he was kicked out of the inner circle. He was blacklisted.
Right. That comes back to the end of that story. That end of that story was a very, very tense moment between Yonatan and Shaul. Let's take a quick look at the end of Perek Yedaled. Just kind of refresh our memory. As they pursued the Plishtim, Shaul HaMelech issued a decree. What was the decree? The decree was that they were not allowed to stop the battle prematurely, and he made it prohibited anybody from eating for stopping for lunch. No snacks. Especially in the forest as they were running through, and there was sweet sap coming from the trees called dvash, and Shaul said, nobody's allowed to stop. Anybody who stops to eat will be put to death. Treason. Yonatan wasn't there when Shaul made that oath because he was out fighting the Plishtim. By the time he rejoins the battle, he didn't know about it, and in the midst of the battle, he reaches out and eats of the sap of the tree in order to refresh his energy. The end result is that they tell him that he's violated his father's command. So now let's take a very look at the end of the chapter. Perek Yedaled Pasuk. So a pasuk mem aleph. Yomer Shaul al Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, Hava Tamim, Veilached Yonatan veShaul veAm Yatzar veYomer Shaul apilu beniu ben Yonatan beni veYilached Yonatan. They used the goral, they used the lots to determine who was it who violated the king's command, and it turns out that it was Yonatan. VaYomer Shaul Yonatan, Hagidali, Me'asita? What did you do that the lots pointed to you as the source of our of the end of this battle's failure? I violated your oath. I took a little bit of the honey and the sap of the tree with my edge of my staff. That's fine. If you want to put me to death, so put me to death. You made a decree that anybody who eats of the dvash of the forest will be put to death. Here I am. Vayomer Shaul, Ko yaase Elokim v'cho yosif, ki mot tamut Yonatan. Says Shaul, Yonatan, you shall be put to death for what crime? Treason. Violate the king's command, insubordination, in the midst of battle is treason in any country, and treason in the heat of battle is a crime punishable by death. That is true ad hayom azeh. That is true, ad hayom hazeh. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. Vayomer ha'am el Shaul. So the people turned to Shaul and said, Hayonatan yamut asher yaseh yeshua gdola zot b'Yisrael. People come before Shaul and say, "What? How do you do this? How are you going to kill Yonatan? He was the hero of the story. Chalila, chay Hashem im yipo misarat rosh ha'arta ki melokim asa hayom hazeh. They said to Yeshua, you can't do that. He's the hero. So they saved his life. And that's the last time we hear of Yonatan in any official capacity until Perek Yirchat. And it's interesting, the whole war against the Plishtim, Shaul is sitting in his camp, in the tent, waiting for the hero who should go and fight the Plishtim. Who should be Shaul, and it's not. And if it's not Shaul, who should it fall to? Right. Possibly his son, although his son's not mentioned in the Perek. Who else could it fall to? His general. Who is his general? Avner ben Ner. So ask yourself the question, how did Avner ben Ner get the top spot? In Perek Yudalid, who was his chief general? Who was Shaul's assistant, second-in-command general? Yonatan. In Perek Yud Zayin, who is his commander-in-chief?
Avner.
Avner. How did his chief of staff go from being Yonatan to being Avner? We have no information. But stands to reason, in the aftermath of the story of the Battle of Michmas, how do you recover from a moment when Shaul says he's going to kill his son, execute his son, and try him for treason? And he's only spared because the people stand up and the people won't let him. So what, is he going to go back to business as usual now and trust him with the army? So the story of Mohammed Michmas leaves us with a gaping question, a hole, which is, what happened to Yonatan? And we don't have an answer to that question. But the tension between Shaul and Yonatan is clear. It starts in Perek Yudalet, and we'll see it le'orach kol haderach. We'll see it throughout this story. Yonatan's relationship with David is like a brother. Yonatan's relationship with Shaul is strained.
Was Shaul fearful since the people were so rallied around?
Hasn't happened yet. Oh, wait, there?
Yeah.
In Perek Yudalet?
That he may lose his malchus?
I don't think so. Not in Perek Yudalet. He just rose to the throne. This is very early. In our Perek, that might be a relevant issue, but not in Perek Yudalet. But the tension with Yonatan is very clear. And if we understand that background, now if we go back to Perek Yudchet, and as we read the Perek, we'll see so much of the story revolves around Yonatan. Keep in mind this background of the tension between Yonatan and Shaul, and suddenly we'll see that the story takes on a different cadence. Okay? So that's our way of background. Now let's see how much of the Perek we can read. Back to Perek Yilchet. Vahik chalotol adaber al Shaul v'nefesh Yonatan nikshira b'nefesh David v'yaver Yonatan k'nefesho. Again, as we have interpreted this to mean that in contrast to Shaul, who might be taken by his yichus, who might be taken by his stature or lack thereof, who I question him as a warrior because he's not a knight or whatever the equivalent was, Yonatan is drawn to David because of his courage, his faith, his loyalty, his emunah. Something about David's behavior reminds him of perhaps of himself as at a younger age. They're connected. ויקחהו שאול ביום ההוא, ולא נתנו לשוב בית אביו. Shaul, on the other hand, took David, and he said, "You're staying with me." Wouldn't let him go home. ויכרות יונתן ודוד ברית, באהבתו כנפשו. Yonatan and David made a brit, made a pact. They loved him as like a brother. They made a brit between them, an alliance, a friendship, commitment.
It was a mutual feeling.
I assume so. Not only that, remember that when David entered into this battle with Goliath, David has no training. Right? Mm-hmm. We're back to the story of Goliath here. David has no training. David has no training, he had no uniform, he had no armor. So when Yonatan makes a pact with him, he does much more than that. Vayitpashet Yonatan et ha-me'il asher alav, vayitneu le-David. He takes his cloak, his uniform, and he puts it on David. Whereas Shaul, when Shaul did that, remember when he was fighting Goliath, Shaul also took his madim, he took his uniform and tried to give it to Shaul, to David, and David didn't take it. He wouldn't take it. Why? Too big, too heavy, didn't fit him. Shaul is mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikol ha'am, David is very small. On the other hand, Yonatan takes his cloak and gives it to David, and it fits him like a glove. Umadav, his uniform, v'ad charbo, v'ad kashto, v'ad chagoro. His sword, his belt, his spear, his whole military uniform. He hands it to David. It's really also a sort of a remarkable symbolism. You almost get the sense that he's kind of abdicated to him whatever
well,
role he had.
Been kicked out of the inner circle.
Yeah.
Maybe Jonathan says, I don't have no use for this anymore. I'm already kicked out.
I mean, use for it. He's still part of it. But he's certainly certainly a symbolic, a very powerful, very symbolic gesture to give David his uniform. You fight for me. Vayetzei David b'chol asher yishlachenu Shaul yaskil. David goes out, and any time Shaul sent him on a mission, sent him on a military campaign, whatever it was, b'chol asher yishlachenu Shaul yaskil. Shaul, David will and is successful in every campaign Shaul sends him on. Vayisimeu Shaul al anshei hamilchama. Shaul places him on the or in the anshei melchama. So just a word about anshei melchama. What's the difference between anshei melchama and the tzava, or the chayal, or the ish Yisrael that we've had before? Who are the anshei melchama? So I heard this from Rabbi Dan once, that the anshei melchama is a term used to describe like the special forces, or the special units, the SEALs, or the special ops, or the Marines, or whatever you want to call it. Right? There's the tzava as a whole, and then there's the core fighting force that are the sort of the main part of the military, which are the more trained, more professional group. So by the time he finishes being successful in all other general campaigns, so he's rising through the ranks. It's essentially what the pasuk is describing. So he rises to the ranks and he takes on this role within the anshei melchama. Vayitav be'enei kol ha'am. And the reaction to all of this? The people are very taken by David. Vayitav be'enei ha'am. V'gam be'enei avdei Shaul. And Shaul's own servants are very taken by him. One person, there's one individual missing in that list. Avner is missing, but Avner is, I would expect him to be missing. What do I have? I have, what's Yonatan's feelings towards David? In this paragraph, what's Yonatan's feelings towards David?
Very positive.
Very positive. What are the people's feelings towards David? What are the Avdei Shaul's feelings towards David? Okay, who's missing? Shaul.
Yeah, missing because he's promoting him, so that suggests that he's pleased.
Maybe. But if you're telling me how everybody else is feeling, I would expect you to tell me how Shaul is feeling, right? Now, Tanakh, generally speaking, you should notice this as a kind of a style issue, and we'll see it later in the parak even more. Tanakh is not in the business of telling us how people feel. Generally speaking, Tanakh tells us what people do, not necessarily how people feel. You have statements like Matzachem be'enav, found favor in his eyes, etc. But how people feel is not necessarily what we would is not necessarily common. To tell us that Yonatan loved David is already rare. Vayitav b'nei kol ha'am, b'gam b'nei avdei Shaul, and it begs the question: why is it not Vayitav b'nei Shaul?
Well, isn't it implied when it says Vayisamehu Shaul on Anshei Melchama that if he wouldn't, I mean, he's.
It implies that he found him successful,
right,
and he could use that success. Does that mean that he liked him, loved him, had positive feelings towards him? It says, "Vayitav b'nei ha'am, v'gam b'nei David avdei Shaul, v'yaveu Yonatan et David k'nafsho." I have no information about how Shaul feels about this. I know how the people feel about David. I know how Avdei Shaul feel about David. I know how Yonatan feels about David. I don't know how Shaul feels about David yet. We will see very quickly how Shaul feels about David. But I'm missing that piece in this opening paragraph, and it's conspicuous. You can't ask that question. Well, you can, but we'll have to deal with it a different week. Okay. It's a complicated question. And I actually have in my notes to address the chronology, but the chronology is very complicated. Because we're going to see, we're going to jump back and forth in this story in multiple times into various different, we're going to go forward, we're going backwards. It's a legitimate question, but for right now. Pasuk Vav. Just to add insult to injury, or to make the chronology issue more intense, Vayhi bivoam b'shuv David me'akotet ha'plishti. We're back to the story of Goliath. Vatetzena hanashim mikol arei Yisrael lashir v'hamecholot. The daughters of Israel came out to greet the warriors, to greet the victors, with song and mecholot. Mecholot are one of two things. Mecholot can mean musical instruments, like tof and the mechol. Mecholot can also be dancing. Lashir v'mecholot. So they're probably connected in some way. Likrat Shaul HaMelech. They come out to greet Shaul. Who's the victor here? Who's the victor? Shaul, right? It's the army of Shaul. David is the warrior, but who gets credit when the army is victorious? Okay. Right, the king. So the king is leading his army back home after great victory against the Plishtim, and the daughters of Israel come out to sing. Bitupim, bisimchao, bishalishim, with all kinds of musical instruments and with joy. Vata'anena hanashim ha-mesachakot. And the daughters of Israel cry out with song. Vatamarna, hika Shaul ba'alafav, v'David b'rivivotav. Shaul has smitten thousands, or David tens of thousands, which is complicated because they only fought against one army and they fought against one person. So either it means that they subsequently fought against thousands and ten thousands of Plishtim, or it means that Shaul fought as if he fought with thousands, and David fought as if he fought with tens of thousands. And there's a progression in that pasuk. We'll talk about it again. But Shaul's not happy. Vayicha l'Shaul ma'od. Vayera be'enav adavar hazeh. Why is he unhappy? Vayomer natnu l'David revavot v'li natnu alafim. They gave David thousands, they gave me thousands, they gave David tens of thousands. It's pasnished. Not nice.
I mean, it could have been that back when he promoted him, he did feel positively, but this is when it starts to change.
Again, I'm going to leave the chronology of this aside for a moment, but we have no information there as to how he feels, only what he does. Here we begin to see how he feels. ויאמר נתנו לדוד רבבות ולי נתנו אלפים ועוד לא את המלוכה. All that he needs left is the kingship. He's very afraid of David's rise to power so quickly. Now David has no aspirations to take over the kingship. Why is Shaul afraid that he's going to take the kingship from him? ועוד לא המלוכה. All he's missing is the kingdom. Why is that? Why is that even a havamina for him? What's driving Shaul? What's irking Shaul? What's eating at him?
His pride has been very wounded.
True. Not the first time.
Maybe he's also a little paranoid because it's a king who's been told he can't really rule anymore. It's his job to be paranoid.
He's been told more than that.
Told that he's going to lose his kingdom.
Two. Vayomer elav Shmuel, Kara Hashem et Mamlechut Yisrael mi'alecha ayom unetana l'reyacha hatov mimeka. In the back of Shaul's mind, from that day forward, Shaul is on the lookout for
someone who's better than
his
him.
Competitor, his competition. Who's going to take? Who's going to oust him? And there begins this paranoia. Here's this young David, who, in many ways, maybe reminds him of his own son. Who knows? But he's a warrior, and he's a successful warrior, and he certainly has that skill. And the women are singing to him, Natnu le David vivavot v'li natnu ha'alafim v'lo v'rak v'od lo acha melucha. All he needs is the melucha. Add to that, what uniform is David wearing? Yonatan's uniform. So there's a complexity here. And it's eating at Shaul. Vayhi Shaul oyen et David me'ayom ahuv v'hala. From that day forward, David became for Shaul. Now, oyen is an interesting term. What does oyen mean? Best way to translate, I think, would be Shaul bore enmity towards David. I'm not even sure how they translate it there. But we'll see this enmity will grow, and there are different terms for it in this parak. But he certainly... Wait, excuse me?
Yeah, it's a suspicion.
Suspicion, okay? He was suspicious of him. And we'll see very quickly that suspicion is going to grow into outward hostility. So I asked the question at the beginning of the parak. It's telling me how everybody's feeling. It's telling me how Yonatan feels. It tells me how the people feel. And then it tells me how Avdei Shaul feels. The only one whose feelings are left out of that first paragraph is Shaul. I have an entire paragraph devoted to telling me how Shaul feels. And where everybody else is falling head over heels about this young superstar, Shaul is growing more suspicious.
Like,
we're going to talk about this year. The year is a remarkable story, and we're going to have to. I want to spend this year talking about the year of the. I want to spend a shiur talking about the year. Right? Yeah, and it's a remarkable story. It's not the first nor the last time that the women sing such a kind of song. What do they actually mean by it? I don't believe they actually meant what Shaul had interpreted to be. Mm-hmm. But there's a number of pieces to it. I'm going to devote time to that by itself. And from here, I want to kind of get to the end of the story, so we're just going to take a look at what happens next. Vahimi mocharat, vatitzlach ruach Elokim ra'a el Shaul. This we've seen before. Right? Shaul is predisposed to these fits of emotional turmoil. And when that happens, what is his source of comfort?
Music.
And who plays the music for him?
David.
Vayitnabe betoch habayit. He is mitnabe in the bayit. Now, mitnabe betoch habayit is a phrase that we just need to understand what it means. Lihitnabe doesn't mean to prophesy. Linabe or linavot is to prophesy. Lihitnabe is to engage in some kind of meditative trance that is often associated with the kind of meditation the students of Nevi'im, B'nai Nevi'im, would engage in. We've seen it before. Where did we see it before? We've seen it several times. We see it in Chumash, in Parshat Baal Otcha, when Eldad and Medad are left out of the selection of the Sanhedrin. Eldad and Medad mitnabim b'machaneh. Okay. We see it by the very first time Shaul encounters a group of Nevi'im back in Perek Yud, the first time he is told that he's going to be a king. Back in Perek Yud, if you take a quick look. Pasuk, Perek Yud, Pasuk, Hey. אחר כן תבוא גבעת הלכים אשר שם נציבי פלישתים, ויהי כבוא אחר שם העיר ופגעת חבל נביאים יורדים מהבמה. There you will encounter a group of נביאים, a school of נביאים, coming down from the במה, ולפניהם נבל וטוף וחלו וכינור, all the musical instruments, והמה מתנבאים. They're engaged in this kind of song, meditation, whatever it is that you do to try to be connect to the to borrow the term from the Kuzari, the Sechel HaPoel, and connect to God in some way. V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem, that ruach Hashem will rest upon you, v'hitnabita imam, you will be caught up in this meditative trance of nevuah, v'nepachta lishecher, you'll be transformed. Turn down to Pasuk Yud, look down at the end of the page. Vayavoh shama givata v'nechav neviim likratov atitzlach alav ruach halakim v'itnabe betocham, exactly as Shmuel described it. Vayehi kol yodom yatmol shilsham v'yiru v'ineim neviim niba v'yomer ha'am isha v'yeyu mazeh yalabin kish hagam Shaul b'neviim. Shaul also caught up in the neviim, amongst the neviim. So you see this word lehitnabe is somehow connected to this ruach Hashem in a positive sense. Right? No.
Yeah, it sounds like it's a successful prophecy.
It's not a prophecy, it's a meditative trance. You don't receive prophecy necessarily because of it. You are part of the lakat neviim, but they're not receiving prophecy. They're just involved in a meditative process that they engage in order to. It's like today you would, people meditating or involved in music or whatever it is, but it's not actual. The word lehitnabeh is a reflexive noun, something you do to yourself. Nevuah doesn't come from you, it comes from Hashem. It's not prophecy, it's some kind of meditative state. It's fundamentally different than nevuah. It's very important because it's not prophecy. You'll see it again. Actually, take a look in Perek Yud Tet. Kind of a brief story that happens in the next parak, where David, when he's running away from Shaul, he runs to Shmuel. It's the only time David and Shmuel encounter each other after the anointing. And he runs to Ramot, to Ramah. There, Shaul finds out that Shmuel is harboring David. Pasuk Chaf. Vayishlach Shaul malachim lakachat David. So he sends messages, he sends a delegation to go and take David from Shmuel's grasp. You see where I am? Perek Yud Tet, Pasuk Chaf. Vayar et la'akat ha'neviim nibeim. These malachim come and they see the la'akat ha'neviim, Shmuel's disciples, the school of prophets, and they're engaged in this kind of nevuah. U'Shmuel omed nitzav alehem, Shmuel standing over them, directing them, conducting them. So this spirit of Ruach Elokim, whatever it is, this spirit of trance kind of overwhelms the malachim and they join the forces. They get caught up in it. The most powerful explanation I can use for the term lehitnaber is a kind of hypnosis. Brought on by Ruach Elokim, but it's a kind of hypnosis. And they get caught into it. So v'yagidu l'Shaul v'yishlach malachim acherim v'yitznabu gam hema. So Shaul sends a second delegation. They also get caught up in this hypnotic trance. V'yosef shuv v'yishlach malachim shlishim v'yitznabu gam hema. They also get caught up in it. Finally, at that point, Shaul gets fed up. He sends three delegations to grab David. Each one of these three delegations gets caught up. We have no idea what they do, but we'll find out what Shaul does. V'yelech gam hu amamata. So Shaul comes and joins them. Now the key pasuk of Gimel. He also got caught up in that hypnotic trance. He's going hither and thither in this meditative hypnotic stance. Vayivshat gamhu begada vayitnabe gamhu lifnei Shmuel vayipol arom kol hayom vahu v'chol halayla. He's gone crazy because now He literally takes off his clothes and goes start walking around naked for a day and a half. Only this time when they said it as a jibe, as a pejorative, same phrase, but a very different meaning here. So you can see that va'itnabeh can mean a positive, not a trans state preparation for prophecy. Very good. The same phrase can be used to describe a kind of craziness. It's kind of a it all depends on whether it's a ruach alakim in a positive sense or in or ruach ra. So that's exactly what we have in our parak. Pasuk Yud, Vahimi Mocharat, back to Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Yud. Vahimi Mocharat, Vatislach Ruach Halakim Ra'ay Al Sha'ul, Vahitnebe B'toch HaBayit. So he's trying hypnosis, he's trying trance, he's trying meditation, he's trying to calm his spirit. V'David Minagen B'yado K'yom B'yom. And David is doing what he does every day, which is playing his harp, composing Tehillim, reciting and singing Tehillim. But Shaul is holding on to his spear. Shaul is always holding on to his spear. We saw that at the end of in the last parak. Shaul is never without his chanit. Vayatel Shaul et achanit, grabbed his chanit, grabbed his spear. Vayomer, he said, Akeb David bakir, thrust it through David into the wall. Vayisob David mipanav. Pa'amayim. David escaped. Twice. Vayira Sha'ul milifnei David ki haya Hashem imo me'im Sha'ul sa. At that point, he became afraid of David. Recognizing what? That this Ruach Hashem, whatever it was, is now on David. He escaped him twice. God is with him. And that frightened Sha'ul. So what does he do when he's frightened with Shaul? What does he do when he's frightened by David? What does he do when he sees David as a competitor, as a challenge? What would you do? He tried to, right, when they were alone together in the palace, nothing but David and Shaul, and David playing his harp. He tried to spear him, didn't work. So if you were Shaul, what would you do?
Get 10 people to do it.
Possibly. But that would put you into serious jeopardy. You can't just take somebody who works for you and have him killed. So what do?
Send him to fight on a faraway front.
Send him to a battle where...
Promote him! Exactly! Promote him! Because the higher the promotion, the more danger the mission, the greater the likelihood that somebody else will solve your problems for you. Right? Hence my comment earlier that promoting him doesn't necessarily reflect an affinity to him. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayesireu Sha'ul Me'imo, Vayesimeu Lo Sar Aleph, Vayetzei Vayavo Lifnei Ha'am. So now he made him a captain, and he gave him a little gedud, he gave him a battle, a battalion, and he said, okay, my dear David, you now fight the head of a battalion. Go fight in the war X, Y, and Z. Okay? But that backfired. Vayhi David l'chol drachav maskil v'Hashem imo. The more he fought, the more he was successful. And the more the people
loved
him. And it keeps backfiring on poor Shaul. Vayar Shaul Hashem maskil ma'od. He saw that he was being very successful before he was maskil. Right? Pasuk Hey, it said, Vayetzei David b'chol Hashem yishlachenu Shaul yaskil. Now it says, "V'yar Shaul Ashehu Maskil Ma'od, V'yagor Mipanav." V'yagor, dreadfully frightened. What it describes about an enemy, V'yagor Mipnei Moav. Now he's afraid. On the other hand, Pasuk Tet Zayin, "V'chol Yisrael V'yuda, Ohevet David." Everybody else loves him. Yisrael, Yehuda, note the contrast. This, the army of Israel are always described in two groups, namely Yisrael and Yehuda, always, from the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. That split has always been there. Many years later, it will rift into a complete civil war. Actually, not so many years later. There's a civil war about to take place. But the division between Yisrael and Yehuda is an old division. It will stay with us all of Tanakh. But why are the people so taken by David? Latzet v'lavo is a term in Tanakh that means to lead the battle militarily. Pasuk Yitzayin. Ayomer Shaul al David. Hinei biti agdala mirav. Ota aten lecha le'isha. Stop for a minute. What has he now done? Made a shirach, his oldest daughter Merav. Why? Why?
David into the family. That way his line will continue through his daughter.
That's being kind.
What did you say?
Bring him into his family and continue the line through his daughter. Meaning, that's assuming that he's going to, that Yonatan abdicates his role as the king, which is true, but Shaul doesn't know that, number one. And number two, that's assuming that you believe that David has enough menschlichkeit to wait till your days are over before taking over the throne, which David does, but Shaul doesn't know that either. Mm-hmm. So that's being very kind to Shaul. What's the other possibility?
Revolution.
No, it's a revolution. Does he owe his daughter to David?
He promised him.
You can't just make a promise like that and not keep it, right? So he comes to David and he says, okay, David, let's go back to business. I owe you a wife. Here is my daughter, Merav. Ota aten lecha le'isha. I promised, I fulfill my promises. He promised, right? Achayeli leven chayel v'lachem milchamot Hashem. Just, you need to prove yourself. You need to demonstrate that you are worthy. So I got a couple of campaigns for you to fight. And then you will be worthy of my daughter's hand in marriage. And here the Navi does something remarkable, extraordinarily rare. It tells us what the key hero of the story is thinking. Tanakh tells us what people do. It almost never tells us what people thinking. A few exceptions. When Reuven goes back to the pit to save Yosef, tells us why he goes back to the pit to save Yosef. Very rare. There are places where the silence is deafening, where it begs to tell us what somebody's thinking, and a Torah doesn't. For example, by the Akedah, right? 3 days, Avram is walking with Yitzchak, and you have to ask yourself what Avraham is thinking in those 3 days. And the Torah doesn't tell us why. Because the Torah is not in the business of telling us what people think, only what they do. Rare exception. Shaul's thoughts here are revealed. The Shaul Amar, Shaul had said, meaning in his heart, Al tehi adibo. I don't want to kill the guy. He's so loved by the people. Well, that would be treason. That would cause revolution. Let the plishtim handle it for me. So I turn to David and say to him, "You want my daughter's hand in marriage? You need to go and fight 10,000 plishtim." Backfires. Vayomer David al Shaul, "Mi anochi u michayim mishpachat avi b'yisok yechatan ha-melech." Why does it backfire? Because he says,
I'm not worthy of the king.
I'm not worthy of the king's daughter. Who am I? And who is my father's house? I should be worthy. I'm not worthy. So the king said, fine. So he said, fine. You don't want her. I'll give it to somebody else. And he gives it to Adriela Mocholati. But we're not finished. Because there's somebody else in the story who really does love David. And this parak is all about the relationships of everybody in David's life and how they feel about David. Yonatan, the people, Shaul, and now, Michal. Vateahav Michal bat Shaul et David. Michal loved David. They told Shaul, you know, your daughter really loves him. Shaul was thrilled. Why do you think Shaul was thrilled?
He's hoping maybe it's still like a success of the shidduch.
Success on Shaul's terms, the shidduch means?
To preserve his
kingdom. No.
That David will want to marry Merav and therefore will
and
therefore
do what he asks, do what he asks him to do and
be killed
in battle. Right. That's a success of the marriage in Shaul's eyes, correct? Vayomer Shaul, etnenu lo, I'll let him marry her. Utehilo lemokesh, let her be for him a snare, a trap. Utehibo yad plishtim. Second time around, let's let the plishtim handle it. Vayomer Shaul el David, vishtayim itchaten biayo. Now, the word bishtayim here is a complicated term. The Mepharshim was split over how to translate bishtayim to lechem. It's not two conditions. The simplest explanation is that bishtayim here means the second, meaning I will give you the second. Not the first. Merav is the oldest. Michal is the second. I'll let you marry the second. Vayitzav Shulet Avadav. Now, you can't just go back to the David because he's already turned Shaul down. Vayitzav Shulet Avadav. Dabruol David Balat. So the servants turned to Shaul Shaul turned to his servants and he said, do me a favor. Tell this to David, but tell it to him in secret. Hinei chafetz b'cha ha-melech. V'chol Avadav Aivucha. The king really wants you as a son-in-law. And his servants love you. Next week I'm going to do this exercise with you, but if you want to do it as you go home, pull out of this perek every term used to describe emotion or connection or relationship. Who loves whom?
Everybody
loves everybody. Right? Everybody except Shaul. Don't you want to marry the king's daughter? Don't you want to be the king's son-in-law? So the Avdei Shaul spoke to David. They love David. They think it's cat's meow. David. So David answered and said, David speaking to the servants. Now he's not talking to Shaul anymore. Now he's talking to the servants. He says, what do you think? It's such an easy thing to marry the king's daughter. You have to have a lot of money to marry the king's daughter. I am poor. I have nothing. And ish rash v'nikle. I have nothing. So the king's... Right, what is essentially he saying? It's not so much unworthy, but what don't I have? I don't have money, and therefore I have no dowry to bring into this marriage. Can't marry the king. You have to be right. Why do king's daughters marry princes? So that the king's the alliances, both politically and financially, can be strengthened. What do I have to bring to the king?
Someone's banging on the table.
Table's all right. Vayagidu Avdei Shaul lo. Avdei Shaul told David. Told Shaul. So Shaul said to him, okay, I'll make you a deal. Kotamul David. Ein chefetz lamelech b'mahar. The king doesn't want a dowry. Ki b'mea orlot plishtim nenakem b'oivei mamelech. The king wants 100 orlot plishtim. I don't need a dowry of money. I need a dowry of military victory. Go bring me 100 orlot plishtim. And for the second time, Shaul chashav lehapil et David biyad plishtim. The second time, the Navi tells us what Shaul was thinking. Vayagidu avadav la David et advarim ha'ele vayishar adavar b'nei David litchaten b'melech. At this point, David said, oh, that's the deal. That's the condition, 100 olot plishtim? That's easy. That's not a problem. I can handle that. If that's the price to marry the king's daughter, I'm in. He doubled it. in a short span, he went and he killed 200 plishtim, and he brought 200 arlot plishtim to the king. Ve'yaved David et arlotahem ve'yimalum lemelech. Yitchaten b'melech. So you know what? At this point, the king had no choice. Ve'yiten l'sha'ul et michal bito l'isha. He gave him his daughter Michal for the dowry of 200 arlot plishtim. Vayar Shaul, Shaul saw, Vayeda, ki Hashemim David, he understood that God was with him. Michal bat Shaul ahevatu. Shaul saw, Shaul understood that God was with him and not with Shaul. Michal loved him, and Shaul feared him. Vayosef Shaul leirom mipnei Davidot. Vayi Shaul oyev et David kol yamim. So Shaul went from being suspicious oyen to being a downright enemy oyev. Everybody else ahav et David. Shaul oyev et David. The play on words in this parak is remarkable. And that's the picture.
It's just that one little chukchik from the hay is missing, and it goes from Ohev to Oyev.
That's right. That's right. All right. We are going to... we'll just finish the parak. Vayetzeish tzarei plishtim bahim yidei tzetam sachal David mikol avdei Shaul. He was the most successful of all of Shaul's servants. Vayikar shmo ma'od, became very famous. The fame of David ultimately builds the tension and the animosity and the enmity with Shaul. This is the parak. There's a couple of things that we still need to go through to understand this parak. The chronology, the issues of Michal, the issues of the Shir. But that was sort of an overview of the parak as a whole. Mm-hmm.